Well, welcome everyone. It's so good to see you all. It's been quite a while. We definitely miss you all, and it's wonderful to be here today to worship with you. It's a nice house. It's great to see everyone's lovely smiling faces, and hopefully in the near future we'll be here a little bit more often. So we certainly miss you all, Tina and I and the family, and it's great to be here and to worship with you. I miss all the singing with the corporate worship. It's awesome. It's something that we always enjoy, and it's just wonderful to be here and see everyone's beautiful smiling faces and the kids. It's always wonderful to see the beautiful children and see the work of God and the parents with them, and I just enjoy seeing that, and it's wonderful to be here. So thank you so much, and it's great to see you again. We've been doing well in the Kawartha Lakes region. We got I'd like to mention a little bit about what we're doing. Nothing too fancy, but we've got a group of about 10, 12 people that we meet with, and we Bible study in different people's houses, our house, and Stefan and Sandy's house, which I believe some of you have met here. So if you're ever in the Kawartha Lakes region, please come by and come visit. We'd love to have you over. And just give me a call maybe and let me know. So it's great to be here. So I think a lot has been happening since I've been here. It's incredible what's been happening in the world in terms of world events and prophecy. And so before I get going, let me just get a sip of water here. A little dry. Yeah, a lot has been happening in the world. It's amazing. And, you know, I have to say that the election of in the United States, it's quite amazing what was happening there. The election of Donald Trump, President-elect Donald Trump, I really believe is a very, very significant prophetical event. Why do I say this? Well, number one, it was the greatest political upset in U.S. history. We're not just talking about modern history. We're talking about since the elections of a president in the United States. It is a major, major event. I've been watching U.S. elections because I do like politics since 1980, when I was about 12 years old. And I remember... What's that? Yes. That's okay. I'm not a woman. This doesn't matter. Just kidding. So I've been watching U.S. elections since 1980. And I remember Ronald Reagan being elected. I mean, I was too young to kind of realize the significance of that. But it was quite significant as we look back. But this is really, really a watershed event. You see, the U.S. media, the pundits, had it completely wrong. They were totally, totally astonished. And when you see astonishment in the world, you see God is in action. God is acting, okay? Now, don't get me wrong. Am I saying Donald Trump is God's man, like some evangelical Christians? No. God doesn't... Well, he sometimes puts his people in place, but he is sovereign. He is sovereign. He's in control. And everything that's happening is happening under his watch. He appoints people. He allows things to happen. Prophecy is going forward. The plan of God is going forward. And we're witnessing it. And it's exciting. It's an exciting time to be alive. Yes. You see... That's what the media and the establishment people, they don't see the hand of God. They just think, oh, what happened? Oh, what's going on? Why were we so wrong? What's going on? They're astonished. They don't understand that God is involved. Prophecy is on the march. You see, even the graphs were so astonishing that night. Hillary Clinton was 85% projected to win at the beginning of the night. Donald Trump was about 35%. And as the night progressed, this is what happened. And at 8 o'clock, he just crossed over and it went like this. And then he won. It was astonishing. Astonishing. Never has happened before. And the reason I mention it is because there is going to be worldwide impacts, effects on future elections in Europe and the relations in the world. Already, you look at Europe, France, Italy, they're having elections. They're going to be picking strong men. They're going to start picking nationalists like Trump. In fact, I give you a quote here from a German website. It says, can we turn the echo down a little bit? Or it's a little bit. I have a quote here from, that's better, Bratberg, a man called Bratberg, and he says, it's no longer clear whether the U.S. worldview is liberalism, openness, and globalization, because that's the way the world works. Or is it now nationalism, protectionism, and religion? You see? There's two fundamental principles opposed to each other. These are fundamental questions that I think both American and European citizens are going to face, he says. And the elections, both here and the other elections coming up in Europe, are going to be pivotal for how we respond to them. You see, all this is leading to things. There are consequences. It's leading, particularly, as one example, to a European Union military force, independent of NATO. This is very significant. You see, they've always had NATO, and NATO is about a company of nations coming together to protect Europe from Russia, from the communist threat, and now it's kind of evolved. But it's always been kind of run by the U.S., because the U.S. spends the most money by far in NATO. But now, because of what's happened, Europe is very nervous. And now, Germany and other nations want to be independent of the United States, and Donald Trump is pushing them to be more independent, because he doesn't want to pay for NATO anymore. So, we're going to have an independent military EU military force, and that's very, very significant. Because we all know what prophecy says about the beast, which symbolizes the King of the North, Europe. So, let me read another quote to you. It's from Jean-Claude Juncker. He's the president of the European Commission. He said here, "We need more security in Europe. We need it now. The idea that the Americans will eternally see to European security is not true. We have to do it ourselves. And this is why we need a new approach to the European community of defense, including a European army." You see, the Bible, as I mentioned, tells us of a warring king of the north, a power that will arise in Europe and surprise the world. We read that in Revelation 13, 3-4. It says, "And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded." Remember, the Bible is a book of symbols. Revelation is a book of symbols. "And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast," this king of the north, Europe. "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast saying, 'Who is like the beast?'" Wow. You see, that's that astonishment, that incredible desire to follow that which is astonishment and what that is which is powerful. "Who is able to make war with him?" So, what does this mean? Look for the president, Donald Trump, the administration, to continue to isolate the USA and to continue to offend the Europeans and encouraging them to be more independent, to take up arms for themselves. You know, this will not bode well for the USA and for the world. You see, this statement, these quotes I'm reading you, they reveal a major clash between the forces of globalism and the forces of nationalism, which indicates to me that we are in the beginning of major, major prophetical fulfillments. This is the beginning. So, do any of you remember, if you're old enough, what happened on November the 9th, 1989? November 9th, 1989. What's that? The Berlin Wall, exactly. The Berlin Wall fell. We know the Berlin Wall was a wall created by the East Germans to keep the East Germans in, because they didn't want to stay in that country under communist rule. It was a wall built to oppress people and to trap them. What happened on November the 9th, 2016? Donald Trump was elected the President of the United States. Now, so, both on the same date. Why do I say this? Well, if you recall, one of the premier issues that Donald Trump was elected for was to build a wall. Build a wall to keep the Mexicans out of the United States of America. And again, I'm not trying to be political here. I don't have favorites. Jesus Christ is my King of Kings and Lord of Lords and my leader. But yes, and he's yours too, of course, and we all know that. That's why we're here. And I just look at it in terms of prophetical fulfillment, and that's why I'm excited about it. And then, you know, the Pope, during the election, said, questioned his Christianity, which I can understand. The Pope said, Christians don't build walls between each other. So this whole issue of the wall is very, very interesting. You know, men want to build walls. Men want to tear down walls. Men love walls. Walls have been a very important part of history. You know, we see that this whole conflict, because it's a very contentious issue, isn't it? This whole building of a wall, this whole immigrant situation, the refugees that are streaming in from the Middle East because of war and conflict and coming into Europe, it's causing a lot of problems in Europe, a lot of contention between peoples and nations. It's almost like the refugees are pushing, and literally they are pushing to get in to Europe. And Mexicans are pushing to get into America for work. And so we have a lot of conflict because a lot of the jobs are being taken and there's conflict and there's fighting. So we're looking at a lot of trouble for the United States. A lot of trouble. You know, we see this in Jeremiah 37. It says in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So all this does not bode well for the United States and Britain and Canada. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. All these things that are leading to the tribulation that's just ahead of us. You know, I mention these walls because when you read the Bible, God has walls. God has walls. But his walls are different. His walls we can find about in Isaiah 60, verse 18. Isaiah 60, verse 18. You don't have to turn there. And it says this. And this is a prophecy. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But you shall call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. So God is looking to build walls of salvation, walls of righteousness, walls that you and I are a part of building. These are the walls that God wants us to build. And so why the world wants to build walls, physical walls to separate people, physical walls to tear down, to reunite people, we're looking for the future walls of the kingdom of God. Salvation and praise. These are the walls that we are looking to build. Ezekiel 22:30 says this. Ezekiel 22:30. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. You see, that was the case in ancient Israel at this time. There was no one except maybe Jeremiah. But now we are in the latter days. And God now He's looking for us to stand in the gap, to build those walls of salvation, to contribute in God's prophecy and plans for the future just ahead of us. Yes, God wants us to build holy walls of salvation. You know, a nation that is not moral is not a nation. A nation that does not build righteousness and holiness and peace is not going to be blessed, is not going to be a good nation. And we see that throughout the world. We see the chaos, we see the wars, we see the fighting, we see the misery and the suffering. And we see the decline. You know, America, and I'm not arguing for capitalism and communism, man's systems don't matter. There's no perfect system, of course. We all know that these are all systems of men in the end. That's why we pray for the kingdom to come. The kingdom of God, righteous government. But you know, there was a time when America was a much more godly nation. I mean, it was founded for that very reason. The pilgrims came to escape religious persecution. They came and they founded America eventually to be a holy nation, a nation that they could worship in, a nation that they could be free to practice their faith, where men would not rule over them, where they would not have a king to oppress them, where they would be ruled, where they have certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, George Washington, the first president of the United States, said, "Religion and morality are the essential pillars of a civil society." So he's looking for us. God is looking for us to build pillars of morality, pillars of righteousness, walls of salvation. Now, I'm not going to go too much into prophecy because this is not really a prophetical sermon. I'm going to go on another vein now, but I just wanted to say that to just kind of show you what I believe is happening with the election of Donald Trump, because I felt that was very important to mention. But I want to kind of focus on another aspect of his election, and it's this. You know, during the period from the election of November 9th till January 20th, it's a 3-month period, 2-month period? We have what we call a transitional government. Okay? A transition government. And so they have set up this government to organize, to create policy, to select individuals. And there's a lot of tasks to be fulfilled. And if you look at the President-elect transition website, there's certain things that they really, really focus in on. And what are those key things that they really want in a person, in a candidate for the government of Donald Trump, the president-elect? I noticed what it said there was the key one was service and dedication. Service and dedication. Very good, very wonderful things that you should expect from future candidates in any government. And it got me to thinking, you know, we in the Church of God are actually in that kind of a position, aren't we? When you think about it, we are in that exact same position. So what am I saying here? I am saying this. We are the transitional team of the kingdom of God. We are the transitional team of the kingdom of God. So if you want to write down a title, it's called this, the transition team of God. The transition team of God. You see, we're all preparing, aren't we, to serve in God's kingdom. And when you think about it, the election, if you want to call it that, or really it's called a victory. The greatest victory, far beyond any presidential election, was the victory on the cross when Jesus Christ won the victory over sin and death. Praise the Lord. Yes, that's what we're here for. That's our election. That's the time when it started. And the church in transition, the church now preparing in between that time and the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we are the government in waiting. That's what we're here for. It's an exciting, exciting calling. Yes. So we have to understand this and prepare to produce those fruits in order to become a valuable part of God's kingdom and His plan for mankind. You see, what are we doing here? What's the goal of the kingdom of God? It's to bring many sons and daughters to glory. The greatest work that you can ever do is to assist Jesus Christ in the redemption and the reconciliation of mankind to Him and to God the Father. So we are here. We've been elected. We're even called the elect. We're the elect, the church. And we're His team. And each and every one of us here are going to be given positions. Secretary of Peace. Secretary of Love. Secretary of Building. Secretary of the Law of God. Whatever you want to call it. Whatever positions you can imagine. We're going to be doing those. And it's a great responsibility. A great and awesome responsibility. So the kingdom of God. What is it? What is the kingdom of God? Just for those who may not know. We know that it's the central message that Jesus came preaching. In Mark 1:14 he says, He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, didn't He? And that gospel, that message, gospel means good news. It's good news. It's great news. The greatest news you could ever have. That news was about a kingdom, a government, a literal government to replace the government of men. Whatever system you want to replace, communism, socialism, secularism, democracy, capitalism, it doesn't matter. God's ways will be much, much different. Much, much different. Isaiah 2, 1 to 4 says, if you want to turn there, Isaiah 2, 1 to 4. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Mountain means government. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. So the nations shall flow towards God's government, God's ways. That is one of the primary purposes of the kingdom of God. And many shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see, God's law, the Ten Commandments, they will be our constitution. Not the Constitution of the United States, not the Magna Carta of Britain, not the Constitution of China, if they have one, I don't know. But God's Word, God's law, God's righteous ten principles, perfect principles of law. And Jesus Christ, the Word of God, will be our doctrine, our teaching, our statutes and judgments. Verse 4, and He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So what are we going to do in this kingdom of God? We're going to help Jesus Christ judge the nations, as it says there in verse 4. And if needed, yes, rebuke in love many people in learning God's ways. Because remember, in Zechariah, it says, if Egypt doesn't come to the Feast of Tabernacles, they won't receive any rain. So there will be some sort of discipline. There will be some conflict because you're going to have human beings who have not yet been converted, who have not been changed into glorified beings, who will resist. There will be some resistance. there will be some teaching. And that's fine. That's fine. Don't we do that in the church today? In some ways, don't we resist when we sin? We cause problems in our families. We cause problems. We sin. And God has to rebuke us, chasten us sometimes. So that's going to continue. That's okay. A loving Father chastens whom He loves. So, I said that the Trump transition team, or any presidential transition team, has certain expectations of potential candidates. So that's what I want to talk about for the remainder of the sermon. I want to talk about those qualities, those expectations, those characteristics that God is looking for each and every one of us. I already mentioned service and dedication. Here's some more things that people are looking for in a good transition team and a good government. A shared vision or worldview. Obviously, if everyone's not focusing on the same goal, it's not going to work. A house divided will not stand. We must all have the same vision, same worldview. They're looking for knowledge. They're looking for qualifications. And they're looking for experience. I think those are the main things they're looking for. Maybe I've missed a few. But those are things that a good government's always going to look for in individuals and candidates. So let's start with vision. We have a vision. We talked about it, the kingdom of God. It says in Matthew 6, verse 9, this. Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Notice that. Maybe I'm going to embarrass myself here, but, you know, I read that and I thought to myself, my, I don't really start off my prayers praying for the kingdom to come. This is an outline of how to pray. Jesus said, in this manner ought you to pray. And it's so wise. It's so wonderful. Why do we start our prayers? Blessing God, praising God, hallowed be thy name. And then, your kingdom come. Because it's our vision. It's our goal. It's our destination. It's why we're here. It's the reason for being, for why you exist. It's a great and holy calling. Your kingdom come. So do we pray for that? Do we pray as our first desire? Do we pray for as our first desire? Not just come in terms of timing. Oh yes, your kingdom come in the future, and I hope it's soon. And the suffering of the world. No. It's not just that. Do we pray, your kingdom come, because I've been working, because I'm ready, because I've been preparing myself, because I want to serve? Excuse me, singing too loud. That's why we pray for it to come. Because it's our mission. It's our vision. It's why we live. It's what we're here to do. We have a work. We have a destiny to fulfill. So we pray. Pray as a first fruit to meet your God, to serve in the kingdom of God. You pray, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm ready to serve you, Father. I've been preparing myself. I like this quote that I read from a person that I like a lot. His name is Art Katz, a Hebrew Christian who died recently. He wrote this about the kingdom. He's talking about the church prevailing, and he says, the reason that they prevail is because the church is not the church until it recognizes its kingdom mandate. It always will live beneath the transcendent and powerful place that God intended for it until it understands its kingdom call. Church life is more than a succession of Sundays or Sabbaths. Our salvation is intended to procure something on this earth. We are intended to affect nations and societies. We are a light unto the world. We are not just a fraternal society that has its own peculiar vocabulary and hymnology. So we have a purpose here. To seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. You see, first. We pray first for the kingdom of God. We seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. You see, the world is in disarray because they don't seek the kingdom of God. They don't have what they need because they don't seek God. And they don't understand. And that's okay because God has allowed it. That's His plan. There's a reason the government of God is going to replace the government of man. It has to be that way. The contrast needs to be set up. The school of the world has to be there so that the school of God's government can teach man. This is the way. Walk you in it. This is the way that leads to peace and prosperity and happiness and joy and love. So, what are some of the qualifications that God is looking for? The presidential election team has their qualifications. What are our qualifications? Well, we must be graduates of the School of the Saints, majoring in the royal priesthood. Okay? That's what we're here for. And part of that is transformation. Transformation. Romans 12, 1-2 talks about that. Romans 12, 1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed, changed, improved, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformation. That means putting your old man to death and putting on the new man. It's hard. I understand that. We understand that. It's hard. It's a struggle. But we have to engage in that battle. We have to be transformed. How can we teach people to repent and to be transformed when we ourselves are not transformed? We need to be transformed. We need to offer up our body as a living sacrifice to be an example to the world, to be an example so that when we're ready and God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that we're ready now to help others in the kingdom of God. And now even, the work of God doesn't begin in the kingdom of God. It begins now. In microcosm, we change people one by one as God adds them to the church. So, we also have to be overcomers. That's very, very closely related to transformation. We have to be overcomers. We have to overcome the world. And in fact, it says that in 1 John 5. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So let's overcome the world. We have the power. We have the power to overcome. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:19. 1 Corinthians 4:19. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word. It's not just words, but in power. Power. Real power. Real power to overcome anything in your life. Anything that defeats you. Anything that tries to defeat you. Anything that tries to get in your way. Any problem, any trial, any tribulation. Anything. You can overcome. So we have that power now. It's not just a power that we'll have in the kingdom of God. It's a power that we have now to overcome and to help others overcome. The other thing that we need to have as a qualification is the qualification of righteousness. Righteousness. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not food and physical things. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, the world, and you hear this in the election, we're going to get the jobs back. We're going to get the money back. We're going to get the prosperity flowing. They're only concerned about economics. When's the last time you heard, we're going to get righteousness back. We're going to have peace back. We're going to have joy back. No, the world doesn't really care too much about that. I mean, it'd be nice to have peace. Everybody wants peace. Everybody wants to be joyful and happy. But it's always connected to money. You know, don't you notice that? Money comes from having things. Money comes from being rich. Or happiness comes from being rich. Peace comes from being rich. Oh, the people war because they're poor. Oh, the people fight because they're in poverty. Okay, well, we know that that's not the kingdom of God. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is righteousness and love, isn't it? And peace and joy are several of the fruits. But they're not concerned about that. But this is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness that we need to have practicing now. You know, another thing that's very, very key as a qualification is what? Humility. Humility. Let's read a little bit about that. Matthew 20:25. Let's read about humility and why it's so important. But Jesus called unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, or power and government over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, the world, they'd like to serve. And even in fact, they said, oh yes, we want people who serve and are dedicated. We want people who serve and are dedicated. But in the end, we realize and understand it's mostly about power. They really want power. They love to have power over people. And if they can do some good, wonderful. But really, it's about power. It's really about seeking your own glory. So if you want a prominent role in the kingdom of God, if you want a high position, you must be the lowest, humblest person you can be. The greatest among us are those who serve the most. Those are the greatest. Not those who have the greatest power. Those who have the presidency of the United States, Prime Minister of Canada, Mayor of Toronto. The greatest positions are those who are the meekest and humblest, who serve and go unnoticed. But you know what? God notices. God notices. So we need to serve. But you know what? Service takes fellowship. You know, some of us like to be isolated, I've noticed. I'm not talking about anybody particularly. But I've noticed this. Some of us like to be isolated. And that's not good, because when you're isolated, you can't serve. You're self-absorbed. And we need to help people like that by engaging them. Helping them to overcome those problems. It takes fellowship to accomplish love. It takes fellowship to serve. Matthew 18:1 says, and at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? See, you see, that's what I just said. people concerned about, oh, I want to be the greatest. Who's the greatest? I want to be the greatest. I want to serve at your right hand. I want to serve at your left hand. Give me the best position. Give me the presidency, control of the world. That's the worry the apostles were at the beginning. And what did Jesus say? He called a little child to him and he placed him, the child, among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, like the little children we saw here, who don't have that thought yet, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You imagine that? It's so important to be humble that you can't even enter the kingdom of God without it. You got to humble yourself because God is great. God is above us. He's the creator. He has all the glory. The glory of God is a real thing. It's not some sort of arrogance. It is real holiness that we ought to worship and adore. And it's for our good. It's not a power trip. God loves us so much. That's humility. So therefore, whoever takes the lowly, humble position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. So humility is very key. Another qualification is knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom. And we know, of course, that wisdom is the wise application of knowledge. Knowing the difference between right and wrong and choosing right. Hosea 4:6 says this. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Look at the world. And that just answers it right there. The world is a world of destruction. Why? Because they lack the knowledge of the truth of what will bring peace, what will bring prosperity, what will bring love and joy in their lives. And as the knowledge of God and the kingdom of God. Because you have rejected knowledge, the world rejects knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. So, when we don't study our Bibles, when we don't meditate on the Word of God, when we don't understand God's Word as we ought to, because it says at some point we ought to be teachers rather than babes in Christ, right? We need knowledge and wisdom to teach people. Are you able, am I able to teach the milk of the Word to people? We should be, shouldn't we? Can you teach the basics of repentance from dead works? Can you teach baptism, salvation, the kingdom of God? These things are critical to understand and to teach. We have to have this. Now, all these things don't matter too much if we lack this next quality. And that is desire, passion, zeal, desire. You see, it's like a pig who sees a pearl. He doesn't care that it's a pearl. He doesn't value it. We can't be like that. We can't be like that. Matthew 13:45 says this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Wow. You see, those who are vying for positions in the transition team of men, oh boy, do they ever value that. They're just fighting each other and they're just clamoring and they're valuing it so highly because it's, you get some power and prestige and money and opportunity to serve. I'm not going to give them all bad, cast bad aspersions, but there are many, many benefits. But we have to have that same desire. That same desire. And what does that mean? Notice it says in verse 46, it says, he sold all that he had. That means he has the mind that he won't have two masters. He will give everything for that pearl of great price. Everything. He will sacrifice all for God. Sometimes, you know, we get distracted by the world. We want to be in the world. We want to be of the world and of God's kingdom. And we have double-mindedness. And we dilute our effectiveness because we don't want to give it all. We don't want to commit 100% to God. We want to give like 90% and kind of keep 10% for sinful things. No, we can't be like that. We got to give all to God. What does it profit a man that he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So we have to sell. We have to be totally sold out for God. Totally committed 100%. So sell. Sell all you have. Sell the world. Sell all the baggage. Sell all the sin. And commit 100% to God. Because I see it again in people that I come across in the church. And we all do it at times, I'm sure. Nobody's perfect. We want to keep a little bit of that worldliness. We want to just kind of serve God sometimes, maybe on the Sabbath, maybe here, maybe there. Do some things good, some service, but we don't want to be committed 100% because, you know, it takes a lot of sacrifice, a lot of desire, a lot of passion, a lot of zeal to commit yourself 100% for God. But we have to. We have to have that desire. King David, who is going to be, who Jesus Christ will take the throne of in the kingdom of God, why was he a man after God's own heart? Because he had the desire. He knew and understood what the kingdom of God was all about. And he wanted to be there. He wanted to be an important part of it. And yeah, he sinned. But you know what? That desire, that passion, that heart was there to serve God and to give him his all. And closely related to that qualification is the next qualification, which is diligence. Diligence. You see, diligence is about being a doer of the word, not just a hearer. It's critical, for without diligence, you can't be profitable. You can't produce fruits. Only a diligent gardener can have a successful garden. You've got to be diligently weeding, diligently watering, diligently fertilizing, diligently watching your garden. Let's read about that in Matthew 25:26. Matthew 25:26. We know this parable about the unprofitable servant. He says here in 26, we'll pick it up. His Lord answered and said unto him, let me just say this before that this is the unprofitable servant who went and buried his talent. You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. You ought therefore to have put my money in the bank, and then at my coming I would have at least gotten some interest. Take therefore the talent from that person and give it to him who has 10 talents. You see, the kingdom of God is not going to be socialist. That's for sure. It's merit-based. It's for those who produce, who are not lazy, who are diligent. We need to be very, very diligent. Very, very diligent in this world. Proverbs 24:30-34 says this. I won't read the whole thing, but I'll just say this. You see, the slothful servant in Proverbs 24, he doesn't have the depth of understanding. And what happened? His field was overgrown with thorns and the cares of this world. Because he let it go. He didn't work. And as a result of this, he became spiritually poor. That's what slothfulness and lack of diligence produces. The overrun garden full of weeds with broken down walls. So now that I've talked about several qualifications we need for the kingdom of God, what's our actual job description? What are we going to be doing in the kingdom of God? I mean, it's hard to say because we don't know the future. And God hasn't exactly spelled it out for us. But we know a few things that we can glean from God's word. We know general principles of how God works and what he's going to do. You see, we've been called to the royal priesthood, haven't we, brothers and sisters? the royal priesthood. We read about that in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen people. You see, you've been chosen. You're here today because you've been chosen to be in God's transition team, to be ready to take over the government of God, a real government with real positions, with real service. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You know, the royal priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, right? That word in Hebrew, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. So the order of Melchizedek, the royal priesthood, must be a righteous-seeking priesthood. You must have the robes of righteousness. You must be earning those robes. You must be producing those, clothing yourself with righteousness, righteous acts of the saints. So it's a ministry of reconciliation. We're going to be reconciling the world through Jesus Christ to God, the Father. That's what we're going to be doing in the kingdom of God. That's what the role is of the priesthood. Let's read about that in 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:18, as I come to the conclusion here. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses or sins unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. You see, when you're here now, you got to think of yourself as an ambassador. You have a government position, a real... This is not some fantasy I'm talking here. This is not some made-up, pie-in-the-sky, motivational word. This is real. We are ambassadors of Christ. And you got to carry yourself through the world that way. It's not arrogance. It's not to puff you up. It's to tell you, my child, you are my ambassador. What an amazing thing. Think, hallelujah indeed. Wow. Just gives me shivers to think about it. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, because you see, sometimes we get really... sometimes we get really bogged down in the cares of the world, and you know, when we come to God and we confess our sins, it's just so wonderful to think that God, in sending Jesus Christ, cleanses us all from those sins, and they don't have to be with us anymore. And it's so wonderful to think that He suffered and died for us. To wash us, to make us clean. And we can come to Him and just be so rejoicing and confident and understand that, yes, we will fail. We will sin. But we have an advocate in Jesus Christ who will take away all that sin and reconcile us to Him through His precious blood. And impute that righteousness to us. So we don't have to be perfect. I know I'm saying things that make us sound kind of upset a bit or concerned. Am I performing? Am I qualifying? But that's why I get emotional here, because I realize, you know, God gives us an opportunity And he's merciful. And he has grace. And that grace, that's the word of reconciliation. That's the grace we're going to pour out to the world. And we're going to come and say, brother, sister, don't worry. I've been there. I failed like you. I sinned like you. I know what it means to be human. I know what it means to be shortcoming. But praise the Lord! Jesus Christ is there and He will give you the power and the might and the love and the grace to get you out of your pit. To get you out of your bondage. And to set you free. And to lead you to righteousness, joy, and peace. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. That's the work we have. Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for sending Jesus, your Son. Thank you for the privilege of being your ambassadors to spread the word now. And to spread the word then. So we're preparing to rebuild those waste places that will come shortly ahead of us. You see, Isaiah 58:12 says this. Isaiah 58:12. What's one of our purposes in the kingdom of God? And you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. We will stand in that wall. We will repair that breach. We will participate in the government of God. And we're preparing now to repair that breach. There are going to be a lot of broken people. There are going to be a lot of foundations to